The expression "paved the way" is commonly used in our culture. In the workplace, it's occasionally thrown around if someone is promoted. In politics, we hear it when a presidential candidate from the same political party as the outgoing presidential party wins the election. If you could think about someone who helped pave the way for you, what are their traits that you admired, learned, and who is it? Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's your professional mentor, maybe it's a coach. Basketball has been discussed more than normal this week, and since it's Basketball Sunday here at Forest Lake, it's appropriate to spend a few minutes talking about a coach who paved the way for many. After growing up in Kansas, playing for the Jayhawks and serving in the United States Air Force, one coach took a job at the U.S. Air Force Academy to be an assistant coach to Major Bob Speer. Major Bob Speer was most known for his defensive coaching, believing it offset any talent disadvantages when his teams played against some of the more established programs. During his time learning under Speer, this particular coach learned about the 1-3-1 zone defense, and he learned about double teaming after made foul shots, and he learned about fast-paced offense. But the major turning point happened in a hotel room in 1957. After watching his beloved Kansas Jayhawks lose the national championship to the North Carolina Tar Heels, this coach was offered an assistant coaching job to head east and join Frank McGuire in Chapel Hill. From Coach McGuire, he learned the importance of wearing a coat and tie to work, learning that it brought dignity to the profession. His players did the same before games. He learned the art of recruiting from Coach McGuire. He learned the art of recruiting Yankees and bringing them to a place that was a little slower in pace than New York City, where they could eat a biscuit, have some grits. He learned from Coach Frank the art of being a generous boss who had a way of making you feel as though he couldn't get along without you. And he learned how to work the refs. Just ask some of our Clemson and NC State fans in the room. Now, 62 years after he arrived in Chapel Hill, it is impossible to watch a University of North Carolina basketball game without hearing Dean Smith's name. Yes, his name is on the basketball palace the men's team plays in. His coaching tree is considered one of the most accomplished in sports, but he's also the founder of one of the most recognized things in basketball that you may not realize has a name, the Carolina Way. It is painful for me to not put North in front of Carolina, but I'm going to honor Coach Smith here and call it by its published name. Playing hard, playing together, and playing smart were synonymous with Tar Heel basketball. But did you know the tradition of pointing to the passer started with Coach Smith and UCLA coach John Wooden? Here's what Coach Smith says about this tradition. Quote, "In those early years, we made it a rule in practices, games, and even in our basketball camps that the man who scored must acknowledge the passer. Even I would jump on the sideline, jabbing a finger at the passer. Then, in studying our game tapes, I noticed that our assistants and bench players were doing the same thing. We looked like the Rockettes. Soon, even the spectators in the stands at Carmichael were doing it too. Then, a Tar Heel player, Bobby Jones, started pointing at the passer if he took a great pass but missed the layup. We called it the Bobby Jones rule. I personally feel a connection with Bobby Jones because I am athletically challenged and I missed a lot of layups growing up. Then another ritual developed. If a player received a great pass and was fouled on the layup and got two free throws, he should still point to the passer. This was known as the coach's assist in their books, since it wasn't an official assist. These little things are intended to acknowledge the one who set something up, the one who paved the way for the basket. So, looking at today's scripture for this morning, looking at this divine lawsuit, hear these words again. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied to you? For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. In other words, I set you up. I paved the way. Why then are you not grateful? Why are you forsaking me? I gave you the assist, but your actions are not pointing back at me. Hear these words again from the Lord to Moses in the book of Exodus. The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Can't you hear the frustration from the Lord? Oh, my people, what have I done to you? I paved the way for you. You're drinking from wells you did not dig. God is on the defensive here. God's tone is that of a parent pleading with a child. One theologian argues it's almost as if God is the one who is being accused and is begging to make peace with the people. You can look at verses 1 through 5 as a true challenge from God. God has given the people salvation from disaster. God has liberated the people. Yet I wonder, if God put me on the stand, I can imagine some frustration. All of the times I failed to point back to God and recognize what I've been given. How do I recognize God for the gifts I've been given? Well, the defendant provides some suggestions. Burnt offerings, food I'll give up, oil, my firstborn. Not according to this passage, not needed. Plus, the old story about Abraham and Isaac has made it clear that the Lord is not interested in human sacrifices. Oh, Ed, you're doing it wrong. I'm going to tell you what I need from you. And the thing is, Ed, you already knew it. I already set you up. Do you picture yourself as an insider or outsider in this passage? The passage makes no mention of priests, prophets, or leaders. Instead, the things that are addressed are my city, you, and my people. And it's asked, with what shall I come before the Lord? It's meant for all of us. In other words, with what shall I point back to you? With what shall I point back to you to reflect my relationship with you? We're given three steps needed to point back to God. And there are no surprises. God is not asking for a physical thing. God is asking for a certain way of living. Here we go. Do justice. This is a call to action. This whole scene is an awakening to social injustice. Don't just sit on the sideline and wait for something to be done, changed, or improved. If you have the chance to step in, do it. This is a challenge to everyone in a leadership role, which actually includes everyone in this room, not just a leadership role in your office. It might refer to your leadership in the classroom, at home as a sibling, or as a parent, as a spouse, as a coach. Reach out to those who are alienated. Step in and help heal a fractured community. Second step, steadfast kindness. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me. In this statement, the irony is one can read this and believe that God is saying, I've given you cause for complaint. We know that's not true, but it allows God a chance to creatively speak God's point of view. Maybe the better way to read this is steadfast devotion. But man, that's hard to do. Perhaps this steadfast kindness, steadfast devotion, is the requirement that causes one to be weary. All of us can think of those who challenge us in a negative way. Sure, it's easy to be devoted to my children or my wife, but what about those who don't think like me, act like me? Here's a challenging statement to consider. Each relationship you have contributes another reason for your existence. Each relationship you have contributes another reason for your existence. But what do these relationships look like? It is our conduct, our dispositions in the world, our attitudes, which reflect our relationship with God. Is our conduct pointing back to God on the basis of God's love for us? How are we extending steadfast kindness to someone else? Third step, walk humbly with your God. Should we also say cautiously, modestly? Or do you walk humbly with your God by showing steadfast kindness and doing justice? This challenges us to oppose pride, oppose arrogance. Examine the whole orientation of your life. In this passage, God is more concerned with obedience to ethical integrity and social commitment, not possessions, not sacrifices. And if we determine we need to adjust our lives a little bit to reflect God's desire, God continues to reach out to us throughout this reorientation. One writer notes, quote, "One who so walks with God will not be exempt from the dark places of life. That person does, however, have the assurance that this walk is not taken alone. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Looking at our scripture a little more closely, there's both, "O mortal," and "O my people." But God is not the one saying, "O mortal." God's language is, "O my people." God knows we're mortal, but God, even despite demonstrating frustration and anger, still confirms we are God's people. In my house, and sometimes in this church, we refer to Eugene Peterson's The Message. His primary goal when he wrote The Message was to capture the tone of the text and the original conversational feel of the Greek in contemporary English. Here's how our passage today reads in The Message. But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. When we remember God's saving deeds, will we become aware of God's goodness, which brings blessings to God and our neighbor? A healthy company will sometimes take some time to analyze its vision statement, or if they have a separate mission statement, they'll look at that. Maybe they'll review both. The Tar Heel basketball program developed its mission statement a long time ago. Play hard, play smart, play together. And don't forget the one who gave you the assist. If you had to think of your own mission statement, where do these three things fit in? Doing what is fair and just to your neighbor, being compassionate and loyal in your love, and not taking yourself too seriously. I think the scripture today makes it clear that it's up to us how we engage with any power we believe we have. Will we use it to better ourselves or our communities? Will we try to point back to the saving and merciful God by our actions? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.